Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and mercies. We know that they are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Today is a new day of your mercies, and we thank you for that. Tomorrow morning is another new day for your mercies, and the next day and the next. Help us not to forget all your benefits, all the things you have done for us in the past, continuing to do for us in the present, and will do for us in the future. Father, I pray, Lord, that we might learn some valuable lessons as we study this book of Lamentations, especially this section of Scripture, Lord. I pray that you might give the believers spiritual courage in the midst of adversity, in the midst of a nation in decline. We pray, Father, that you might give the believers here spiritual momentum in their walk with you. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we left Jeremiah, he was despondent and depressed as he looked over the destruction of the city and the nation and his own bitterness. He said to the Lord, remember, verse 19 in Lamentations 3, he said, remember my affliction, roaming. Roaming, as we saw, means homelessness. He didn't have a permanent home. Just like our Savior, the Son of Man does not even have a place to rest his head. The wormwood and the gall, and these are pictures of bitterness. Bitterness. Remember my homelessness, my affliction, and my bitterness. And then he recalls his bitterness, his affliction, and what happens to his soul in verse 20. He says, my soul still remembers. Now, we haven't yet approached verses 21 and 22, so this remembering is not a positive thing in this verse. The remembering in the context is remembering all the bitter things that happened to him. So he's recalling all the bad experiences in the past, and the current experience in the present, and as we recall earlier, he had no hope about the future. So you're in a pretty bad way. When that's your focus. And what happened to his soul? It says sinks here in the New King James. Literally the word means melt. You've heard the expression having a meltdown. His soul melted. He was having a meltdown in his soul. Basically, this means he was in despair. He was depressed and despondent. He was in a bad way. His soul was melting because all he can recall is bad. But finally, we reach verse 21 when he starts to recall doctrine. When he starts to recall doctrine, then the ray of sunshine and hope enters into his soul. He says this in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And what doctrine does he recall to his mind? Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The essence of God. The character of God. And so when we become despairing, even through legitimate circumstances that are not positive, we need to recall God's character. God is just, and he understood that with the judgment of the nation. God is fair in his justice. God is also loving. God is merciful, not giving us what we do deserve. And then he's gracious, giving undeserved favor. And we got to go through the essence of God rationale. And once we do, we have confidence once again. Reminding who's in charge, God is sovereign. Think about that. Think, just make a list of the attributes of God and apply that to your situation. Apply that to where our country is today. And then I think you'll have hope, because we do have hope as far as in the church age. The coming of Christ is imminent. And therefore, we have that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11-13. We can have confidence about the future because the Lord is still on his throne. He is the ruler yet. And the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. So we know the end of evil. God's going to eliminate evil. God's going to defeat evil. And we will have the victory through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, recall doctrine. Recall God's character. And that will give you confidence. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us in the church age is recalling doctrine that we have taken in by faith. We call this the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in his name, he will teach you all things. He's your mentor, he's your teacher, and he will bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. So this is given primarily to his disciples, but I think certainly the Spirit of God recalls doctrine to believers as well. In verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit recalls doctrine. Now, the only doctrine that the Holy Spirit can recall is a doctrine we have inculcated by faith. And we haven't prepared ourselves by taking in doctrine ahead of time, before the disaster hits, before the crisis, before the problem. Then what we have to recall? We don't have, all we have to recall is the misery. And think about Job, how he started out. He started out on a positive note, then all of a sudden his soul was filled with despair, just like Jeremiah. And he cursed the day he was born. When we look at Job chapter 3, and we see here, then Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he curses the one who gave the message a child was born, that guy who said, a male child is conceived, which usually is good news, right? We celebrate births. But Job said, may that person let's just read the text here, verse 2. Job said, may the day perish on which I was born and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. Now, the question we need to ask, was Job better off if he was Job better off if he wasn't born? And the answer is no. No. Did Job impact other people in his life? Was Job a blessing to others? Yes. Here, though, he's not focused on that. Job at this point is not focused on that, and I was searching earlier for the time when he said he was a blessing and defending himself. Notice here, verse 12 in Job 29:12, he said, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. He had concern about the poor and the one who could not defend himself. Job helped him in the past. Notice, the blessings of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused a widow's heart to sing for joy. Certainly financially, I think Job helped out the widows. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was the eyes to the blind and the feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. I searched out that case that I did not know, probably administering justice in the court system. And therefore, Job recalled the things, the good things that he has done later on. I think it was a process with Job's. You know, just like us, when we look at disaster immediately, our reaction is to despair. We're only absorbed with the problem. And then later on, when we have time to think, the Spirit of God recalls truth to our soul. And that's when we can be blessed, as we recall the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit gives us recall. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And the Word of God is written for our benefit. Whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, including the Old Testament, by the way. Now, you know, I had a question about, someone asked me about certain principles under the Mosaic Law, certain things, and you know, since we're not under law, does that not mean that we cannot make, I'm basically summarizing, you know, my understanding of the question, application. But you know what? We can make application even from the Old Testament. We have to, the old hermeneutical adage is, all Scripture is for us, for our benefit, but not all Scripture is to us. So we have to draw that distinction. But I think we can still derive principles from the Old Testament. That's why I'm teaching Lamentations. It's applicable even today. It's up to date. Human condition is the same. We face some of the same trials that Jeremiah did, that David did. And, you know, so the solutions are still the same. Recalling God's essence, recalling the Word of God. So what it was written beforehand, and this is the Old Testament Scriptures, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. That's how we have hope, through the Word of God. The Word of God restores our soul. The Word of God gives us confidence. The Word of God helps us to endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. You need to be, God's patient with you. You need to be patient with each other. According to Christ Jesus, that you with one mind and one mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is the ultimate goal of history. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. God wants us to keep running this Christian life with confidence. With confidence. And we can do this by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Occupation with the person of Christ. He wants us to live confidently with hope until the end, till the race is over for the believer. And don't become lazy, sluggish. And the idea, he warned the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 6 about being dull of hearing. Hebrews 5, we have the same, I think the same Greek word is used there. He mentioned that, I think Hebrews 5:11. And don't quit, don't give up, don't become lazy in your hearing, but imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. You want reward, you got to persevere. You got to be a plugger. You got to be a winner in the Christian life. You can't give up. You can't quit. You can't despair. So the Word of God gives us that confidence and assurance that we need. And that's why here in this horrendous situation, hope is restored to Jeremiah's soul. Now, we come to that passage which we love to quote in verse 22, and it is a tremendous passage here, but I want to make application primarily to the nation of Israel, and then we'll make application to the believer in Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We have a hymn we sing, and Steve Green has given us a wonderful rendition of this. I like his version of this song. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessing all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, his faithfulness continues when we are faithless. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2. We are faithless. He remains what? Faithful. He cannot deny his essence as far as our salvation is concerned. Aren't you glad that God cannot deny the fact that justice was satisfied on the cross? The fact that he has lavished his unmerited favor on us? The fact that the omnipotent power of God has saved us and keeps us saved? And he has delivered us in the past and will deliver us in the future because of God's character. Great is thy faithfulness. And you know what? We're here because God is merciful. Notice here, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We certainly deserve that. We deserve death and condemnation and hell. But God's mercies are on our behalf. And you know what? His mercies is for the nation as well. Think about God's mercies as applied to the nation Israel. I think he was saying to Jeremiah, you know what? Yes, what you witness right here is because of the nation's rebellion. The deportation by the Babylonians, the destruction of the temple. Yes, this is God's justice. But he wants to remind them that Israel has a future because of God's faithfulness to the covenant promises. Think about how this applies to Jeremiah's current situation. I think Jeremiah's recalling God's covenant promises as part of that faithfulness. He's recalling that, you know, God's not through with Israel and they have a future, even though God has to discipline them. And that discipline may be severe. So the same with us. God may have to discipline us, but it's out of his love. Now, this word hesed, mercies, is an interesting word. This word means a covenant loyalty. It's tied into, we could translate it loyal love. Loyal love. And it's loyal love because of covenant promises. So this Hebrew expression hesed refers to the covenant love and loyalty of the Lord that leads to mercy. The covenant had called Israel into existence, and the Lord's loving mercy to what he has created would not end. Malachi 3:6. Malachi also recalls the faithfulness of God. And notice he recalls it based on another aspect of God's essence. God is unchangeable. So Malachi, Jeremiah is quoting the fact that, you know, because God's mercies, Israel has a future. And Malachi quotes, because of God's unchangeableness, Israel has a future. Think about that. So there's many different approaches we can apply to the essence of God rationale. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Now you know that Jesus Christ is God, therefore he has the same attributes of God. That's why in Hebrews 13, he says, I think in 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about that. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Notice that. You are not consumed. God has not completely annihilated his people. Now, within the nation, certainly there are those who died and individuals who are judged, but God's still faithful with the nation. God's faithful because of his covenant promises. So his hesed, his covenant loyalty, is still in play. And the question, as we have repeated this verse over and over in Romans chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Certainly not. And God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Think about that. God's not through because of his promises. Now, the conviction that the Lord's mercy, his compassion alone, had kept Judah in her awful sin and rebellion from being consumed in the Babylonian debacle was the source of his hope. The only reason any hope remained was that his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. That's how Jeremiah could still have hope in the midst of national crisis. Psalm 103 verse 10. Psalm 103 verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Think about that. If God dealt with us with what we did deserve, which is the opposite of mercy, we would be consumed. We wouldn't be here very long, would we? But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, because those sins, and it anticipating, I think, later on, those sins would be laid on the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was punished for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took the hit. He took the wrath of God in our place. Notice verse 11, for as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But then the hot Sirocco desert wind passes over the grass, and it dries up, and it dies. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So God's mercies are everlasting. That's why we have a whole song that says his mercy endures forever. Repeated every line. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Over and over, we are reminded of that. Psalm 52 verse 1. Psalm 52 verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? I'm bad. I'm a bad dude. But you know what? That doesn't discount God's goodness. The goodness of God endures continually. The goodness of God endures continually. Then we have Psalm, let's take a look at Psalm 103 verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. I think we just looked at that. 77:8, Psalm 77:8. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Think about that. Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? You know? Has his mercy stopped? No, they haven't. Has God's character changed? Did God all of a sudden change? By the way, does God's character change the day after the election? Really? Did God's character change? No. Was his mercy new the day after the election? Yes. Will they be new tomorrow? Yes. Will they be new the next day? Yes. God's character has not changed. Man has changed, but God's character doesn't change. God hasn't shut up his mercy forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And notice, he can comfort us in our tribulation, our trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Why does God send testing sometimes? So that we can experience life's difficulties, and then we in turn can help others. We live in a fallen world, and we see the natural consequences of that in sin and evil and problems. This is a natural result of sin in the universe. And God can allow those testing time. He can use us to turn around and comfort others who are experiencing death and grief and loss and pain and suffering and misery. He can use us to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, let's not be like Job's friends who were miserable comforters. Why are you suffering? God must be judging you, you wicked person. And then we try to figure out why God's doing that. Sometimes I just say, why is God allowing this? I don't know. But I know his mercies are new every morning. I do know his promises are true. I do know God's plan is perfect. That's what I do know. I don't understand it all. Paul says we're sometimes perplexed, but we're not in despair, right? We don't understand why God permits certain things in our life. And think, Lord, why'd you allow this to happen? I could have been a much better Christian if everything went okay. See, we think that, don't we? I'm just always angry, and you said this thing, and that just, I'm just, you know. Sometimes God will lift our burden, though. That's why sometimes God wants us to cast it on him. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will what? Sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So God allows these things to be able to comfort others. Notice verse 5, but as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, notice there's no period there. Now, I know there's not commas in one sense in the Greek, but I just want to point out in the English that some people would just read that first part. The sufferings of Christ are abounding. I'm going through difficulty. But wait a second. Read the rest of the verse. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort abounds through Christ. Is God able to give us equal comfort with equal suffering? Yes. Yes. God can comfort us not by removing our trouble, but God can comfort us in our trouble. And therefore, as James says in James 1:2, we can have joy in tribulation, in the problem, in the tests. Joy in tribulation. God's comfort is abundant through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercies of God are new every morning. Let's look at that. Let's go back to our text here in Lamentations 3. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, God has a future for Israel because of his covenant loyalty, and therefore there's hope for tomorrow. Jeremiah 33, we mentioned this earlier, that, you know, I think that Jeremiah was probably reflecting on the promises of God, because Jeremiah is the same person who wrote this. This passage right here was written earlier before Lamentation. Think about that. So Jeremiah is recalling even the own message that he proclaimed. Now, what did God reveal to Jeremiah about Israel's future? He says that my covenant, remember Hesed, covenant loyalty, right? Thus saith the Lord, my covenant is not with the day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. Now we go back to Genesis, is it Genesis 8:22? Let me see if I can go back after the flood. And even before then, let's see if that's right. Yeah. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. I wish the environmentalists would read this passage. God made sure, he did send a universal flood, but then God reminded Noah, you know what? I still have a plan for this earth. And by the way, the plan for this earth includes judgment of the environment in the tribulation. Heat scorching men and all kinds of chaos, 100-pound hailstones, and yes, there'll be tremendous global warming in the tribulation. But do you know what? There'll be perfect environment in the kingdom only when Christ is reigning on his throne. But God still has a future for this planet. We don't have to despair. We don't have to panic. Well, the earth only has 10 more years left if we don't do something about our carbon emissions. Wrong. If the rapture would occur today, the earth has at least 1,007 years left of history. Understand that very clearly. But these covenant promises, even when God created the earth, God had a purpose for the planet. God laid up the seasons. He set up the various seasons. And going back to our passage here, he says, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and I'm not appointing the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return. And notice what he said right here. And will have mercy on them. And I think Jeremiah is saying, you remember that passage that I told you, Jeremiah? You remember that passage about Israel's future? About God's covenant loyalty? And just like the sun that comes up in the day, notice day and night, think about every morning. We can almost see Lamentation 3:22 in this passage. Your mercy is with every day. Because the sun comes up in the day, and that means Israel still has a future, right? Sun comes up in the morning, Israel has a future. God still has a plan for the nation. God's promises will not fail. His covenant loyalty will continue. His mercies are new every morning. I think the same can be said of the church age believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. He promises any time, imminent. And every day is a day closer to that return. Think about that. God still has a future because of his covenant loyalty to the nation of Israel. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. There's another hymn we used to sing. Penny knows this one. I don't think we have sung this in church, but it's based on this verse. I'll have Penny sing it to you later, right? I won't do that. But I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you have established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. The Davidic covenant promises here. This is God's covenant loyalty to David. And we know that David lived before Jeremiah. So yet another covenant promise in regard to the future nation. The Abrahamic covenant was already established, and the Davidic covenant was established, and Jeremiah wrote about the new covenant. So all these covenant promises to Israel and God's mercies are still in operation, we could say, every day. Every day. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I love that section in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33, which speaks of Israel's future. Those three chapters are great. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Think about that. I'm going to rebuild you, virgin of Israel. See? I still love you. And Jeremiah 33, verse 11. One day they will experience in Jerusalem, in the kingdom, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. That's not what they were hearing when Jeremiah was sitting looking at the city, was it? The opposite. But one day they would hear that joyful noise again in the city. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the temple, the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, saith the Lord. So one day they're going to sing that in the kingdom. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. As God keeps his word with the nation, as God keeps his promise to Israel, the very fact that there still exists a remnant of his people, even in the New Testament, proves the steadfastness of God's mercy and inheritance. Psalm 89, verse 28. Let's look further into that great song. This whole song, chapter 89, is about God's covenant loyalty to David and his descendants, the Davidic covenant promises. My mercy I will keep for him, David, forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Of course, Christ is the fulfiller of that covenant promises, and this is looking toward his future eternal kingdom. If his son forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod. Don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that God doesn't judge sin, because his mercies are new every morning. God does. God disciplines. And their iniquities with stripes, it will be severe, even severe judgment. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Like I said earlier, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny his own essence. He says, I'm not going to allow my faithfulness to fail, nor the covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. What does that say? God is truthful. What he promises, he will perform. And by the way, veracity is a great word, because veracity means truth plus utter faithfulness. God is veracious. What he promised, he will perform. You can count on it. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Think about that. Remember, after the return from Babylon, right before the return, Daniel was praying concerning the sinfulness of the nation, understanding why they were deported, and now having anticipated the time when God would bring them back to the land, he acknowledges the rebellion of the nation, but also acknowledges God's mercy. In this great prayer in Daniel 9, he says, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Think about that. Even though we rebelled against him. And he acknowledges, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. God gave him plenty of warning, didn't he? They didn't listen. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Basically saying the nation's incurring the penalties of the law. One of those penalties would be deportation from the land. You can read that in there's that section in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, the blessings and cursings. Those are the penalties for the nation violating the Mosaic law. And Daniel realizes why they were judged. So he acknowledges that the nation was judged for its rebellion, but God's mercy is still intact. And he has confirmed his words, verse 12, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such had not never been done as to what had been done to Jerusalem. But you know what? What God revealed to Daniel? God revealed a future for Israel with the 77 prophecy. And we studied that. And it's a paradigm for Israel's future. Notice verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Yeah, sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer and said, Father, hear me, not because I'm good, because you're good. See? But because of your great mercies. So he appeals not on the basis of justice. Sometimes we don't want to appeal to God how he treats us on the basis of what you call fairness. God, you're not fair to justice. Well, you know, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because we all deserve it, don't we? He says, I'm not going to present this petition to you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city, Jerusalem. That's why the 77s affect the city. That's why there will be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Your city and your people, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are called by your name. So, God gave Daniel this prophecy of Israel's future, when God will deal with Israel's sins permanently and the nation will turn back to him. Just remind, 77s are determined for your people in your holy city. Notice the very two items that Daniel was praying about. The Jews, what about your people, and what about Jerusalem? And he's going to end rebellion, the nation's rebellion. He's going to end their sins. He's going to reconcile them. And notice he's going to bring in his kingdom. And so he's going to anoint the temple in Jerusalem. So he laid out the paradigm for Israel's future as part of Daniel's prayer. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 11. We have the New Testament witness in Paul. And we have seen this over and over. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, now, this is not individual election, this is national election. God chose them as a nation set apart for his plan. He chose the nation of Israel. And it shows it's not individual election because they still don't, many Jews still don't believe the gospel. Notice that. So this is not individual election of people going to heaven, this is national election. In spite of their rebellion, God, the Jews are still God's chosen people. He says, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Who are the fathers? The founding fathers of the nation Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom the covenant promises were made. Abrahamic covenant promises. That's why God still loves the Jew. God still loves the nation Israel. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Why? Because, as Malachi said, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The unchangeableness of God means Israel still has a future. They still need the gospel, but, you know, God still has a future for them. And one day, all Israel will be saved. The nation will turn to faith in Him. Let's continue to read here. For as you were once disobedient to God, you Gentiles, you Goyim, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Now this means that because as a people group, the Jews crucified their Messiah, God hardened their heart, but yet He opened the door now for us Gentiles. I don't think we have any Jews in this audience here. So we're all here objects of God's plan and mercy. By the very fact that Gentiles are born again, that's part of God's merciful plan. Think about that. And God used Israel's disobedience to save us. Those who were once outside. You read the book of Ephesians, the Gentiles were outside the promises, right? They were alienated. The law was like a middle wall partition. Couldn't approach God. And Christ broke it down. We were on the outside. That's why the Gentiles were considered dogs. They're unclean. They're separated from God. And that's why God had to show Peter, the first Gentile convert, a sheet of animals that under the Mosaic law were unclean. God would never tell them to violate His word. And by the way, that's another demonstration that the law has been terminated. I think it's a good illustration. Arise, Peter, eat. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to violate the law. Daniel didn't, did he? He refused to eat the king's meat. Why do you want me to eat this unclean meat? Well, God's plan has changed, hasn't it? That's why. The unclean animals picture God going to unclean Gentiles and saving them. And I want you to witness to Cornelius, who was an outsider. Even Jesus in His earthly life started to approach this Samaritan woman, half Jew and half Gentile, and giving the gospel to her, anticipating what would occur after the church age started. So you were once disobedient to God as a people group, Gentiles, yet now obtain mercy through their disobedience to Jews. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. One day God's gone to reissue his program up with the nation of Israel after the church is raptured. And so God has committed them all in disobedience, all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. What a plan. God used their disobedience to bring mercy on us, and God will use our disobedience, in one sense, to bring God to fulfill His word, what He promised originally to the Jews. See that? And Paul was amazed about this plan. He said, oh, the depths, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the Lord, who has been His counselor? Well, a lot of people try to give God advice. God, I think you should do it this way. My life will be better if I didn't have that. Well, I think God can, in mercy, remove things. But sometimes He says, my grace is enough. Remember the thorn in the flesh? By the way, I preached this a couple weeks ago, and guess what I have? I have a thorn in my finger. I have a thorn in the flesh. I have a splinter. I always have to be careful what I preach. It's just a constant irritation. It's a constant reminder. But it's a reminder of, hey, John, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. So I have a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't as bad as Paul's was, believe me. Some people try to give advice to God. God, you should do it this way. But God's wisdom is inscrutable. It's another thing we can trust, that God knows what he's doing. We don't. He does. The essence of God rationale. Or, who has first given to him? Is God on the dole? Is he obligated to you? No, that would be a debt. Paul defined that in Romans 4. It's grace that you have received. God's not obligated to do things your way. And who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? No, we're indebted to God. Right? For of him, originating with him, and through him, by means of him, and giving glory to him, to him, are all things. It's a great doxological verse of praise to God. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. So, let's take a look at Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. And God's mercy to us and the church. We have those two words, but God. But God. Penny had a whole series of lessons based on those two words, but God, but God. But God who is rich in mercy. Now the but God context is, you know what, we were pretty much pagans before. Even though if we were saved as a young child, we were still dead in trespasses and sins. So it doesn't mean that everyone has been a drunkard and like to hear his test with bragamonies. I used to be a drunkard and alcoholic and Jesus gloriously saved me. Well, if you were saved at 7 years old, you're still gloriously saved. Right? Saved at 5, you're still gloriously saved. And God wants you to avoid the headaches and stupidity of life. You should praise God for that. If you're in a Christian home and you have Christian parents who taught you the Word of God, you need to be thankful you didn't grow up in a pagan world and wasted a lot of years of life before you were born again. But the point is, we're all separated from God. And you he quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That simply means separated from God, called spiritual death. In which you walked according to the course of this world, the satanic world system. It's funny how the world system says conform. Be like a Pied Piper, whatever they're doing. Gotta do that. All my friends are doing that. Well, that's the way you did. You were a Pied Piper. You walked according to the course of this world system, according to the Satan who is in charge of this world system, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, and the sons of disobedience, among whom you all walked, conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh. Notice the three enemies of the Christian are listed here. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You in time past fulfilled the desires of the flesh, whatever the old sin nature wanted, and of the mind, and were by nature. Where do we get the word sin nature theologically from this passage? Ephesians 6 and Romans 6, Ephesians 2, 3. We were by nature children of wrath, just as others, but God. Now we get to the but God, right? But God who is rich in mercy. By the way, I think we had the Greek word here, Plutos, or word related to where we get the planet Pluto, Pluseos. We get the word Pluto, rich, from this word here. But God is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not only that, positionally you're raised up together and you're seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms, and on top of that, but like the infomercial, but wait, there's more. Right? Not only by this one, I'll give you two of this, right? Well, that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, some scholars have said, we will be trophies of God's grace throughout eternity. look at these undeserving creatures, God will say, that my son died for. Look at these objects of my mercy and grace forever. It's enough to take your breath away. Hebrews 4:16. And therefore, we can have confidence in prayer, can't we? Let us come timidly to the throne of wrath. No, that doesn't say that, does it? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You say, I don't deserve that. That's, you understand now, grace. It means undeserved favor, right? God's throne of judgment is now for the believer, but God, a throne of grace for the believer. Think about that. And we can come with confidence. It's not like the law, by the way. You're going to die. You can't approach God. Think about the temple. It was separated, and especially Gentiles. Oh my goodness, you can't even get close as a Gentile. And there was a barrier there to the presence of God, but now there's not. Christ removed that. And when he died, the temple was rent from top to bottom, by the way. And while the priests were offering their sacrifices on Passover, that temple was torn. It's several feet thick. According to Josephus, that tent, that was not a small curtain. God ripped it from top to bottom, showing now that the access to God through the death of his son, the way is paved for us to approach the throne. And we can approach the throne. It's a throne now of grace. Grace. And that's what we do here, by the way. Prayer meeting is not a light or insignificant thing. We're approaching a holy God in a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can always take our petition to God, right? But we don't want to take advantage of our priesthood. If you're born again, believer, you don't need a priest. You are a priest. You're a believer priest. Meaning you don't need to go to the confessional and hear some guy give you a formula for how to get right with God. That's religion. Well, I want you to do 10 Hail Marys, and I want you to give so much money to church, and I want you to do penance and all this nonsense. No. No. We know even when the believer rebels against God, that's why we need to be reminded of 1 John 1:9. What do we need to do? Ask for forgiveness? No. Confess your sins. That's what the Bible says. That means own up to wrongdoing. That simply means I fill in the blank. I lied. I did whatever. Father, I did this. If we own up to wrongdoing, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says the throne is open. My throne is open. 24/7. You have a need? Come with confidence. Confidence. We have been lavished with God's grace and mercy. And you know what? We live in the most privileged dispensation in all of human history. Other than maybe the kingdom. The grace age is one of the most privileged dispensations in all of human history. When God's grace and mercy is showcased, and we are the most privileged people in the church age, live right at the cusp of the return of Christ. And we are waiting for grace to appear to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's more. Let's go back to Lamentations 3. We're almost done here. Lamentations 3:24. We'll introduce this verse here. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. God is our portion. Literally, the word portion means inheritance. He's our inheritance. You know, we think about, you know, well, what will my parents leave me? when they die? Probably not much. Or maybe they've already died. But think about your inheritance, though, how rich it is. God is our inheritance. I'm going to expand on that next time. But God is our inheritance. We could say this. One translation puts it this way. Yahweh is all I have. God is all I have. Think about that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, let's look at that passage. In the church age, God has an inheritance in us. And Paul says, I pray that your eyes of understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You are God's inheritance, and he is your inheritance. That speaks of a relationship with Almighty God. What a privilege to live this life, having the ability to have a walk with God, the creator of the universe, a relationship with God. We should thank him every day. I have the privilege to come to your throne of grace. I have the privilege to tell you about my needs. I have the privilege of serving you. Great is your faithfulness. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of despair, we can recall doctrine. We can recall your covenant promises. We can recall your faithfulness. We can recall, Father, your blessings. Help us not to be occupied with all the wrong things in our life. Correct us when we do. We complain too much, Father. We complain about things that have no eternal consequence. Help us, Lord, to be thankful. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, and whom is no variableness. There's no shadow turning. You are unchangeable. That's why you are a giver of good gifts. And we have been graced out. We have been lavished with your grace and mercy. And we are eternally grateful, Father. Keep us motivated. Help us to focus on your promises and have that hope one day of your Son's return for the church. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's to him we give all the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen.